I've titled my message this morning, A Promise Fulfilled. And as I do that, maybe we can begin with a word of prayer and just praying for Dawson and Celine, but also praying for Connor and Cheyenne. They'll be coming in, I believe, on June the 2nd as well, for at least until after Christmas as well. So we have two different couples that we will be blessed with in the next little while. So let's just have this time in prayer. Dear Father, we're thankful that we have opportunity this morning to look into your word, and thank you for your grace in each of our lives. And as we were reminded in our Connect class this morning, that we are commanded to remember. And that Heavenly Father, may you just bring those times into our lives, into our disciplines, that we might spend time in remembering you and your infinite grace in each of our lives. How, Heavenly Father, you led us to salvation. But Heavenly Father, you didn't leave us there. You gave us the blessings of your Holy Spirit, your indwelling Holy Spirit, to walk through life with, that we might be taught, instructed, and discipled and sanctified through his ministry in each of the lives of a believer. So thank you, Heavenly Father, for that privilege. And we're praying for Dawson and Celine as they say their final goodbyes from South Africa and make their way this way. And it's going to be with two little kids. It's going to be interesting, those many hours on the plane. And we're just praying that you indeed might give great patience and endurance, that you might give opportunity that those kids might actually even sleep while they're traveling, and that it might be a peaceful trip for them as well. Connor and Cheyenne are also coming home here in the next week, and they're also coming with two little children, and a third one soon on the way, and we're just praying that their trip might go well as well, and that you might give them great patience and endurance, and that they might be able to make some great connections while they're here as well. So just praying, Heavenly Father, this morning that indeed you might teach us and instruct us. For praying this in your name, amen. As I said, I titled my message, A Promise Fulfilled, and in our series, ongoing series, The Unstoppable Gospel. The disciples had been witnesses of Jesus' ministry over a period of 3 years. And so as they spent time with Jesus, they had witnessed his ministry. Jesus had given them opportunity to utilize what they had been taught as well. And so they had witnessed that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, as we know from Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And so as Jesus sought to do life while he was here, as he was on earth, he was exhibiting the ministry of the Spirit in and through his teaching as well. And the disciples would have been interacting with that, with him as well. Yes, they probably at times would have been filled with the Spirit as well, but not on a continual basis. They'd also seen the Lord, the Spirit's work as they were taught in the synagogues through the years. As they would have been told the stories through the Old Testament, they would have come face to face with the ministry of the Spirit in regeneration, the ministry of the Spirit in indwelling, the ministry of the Spirit in restraint, and the ministry of the Spirit in empowerment for service. And so in the synagogue, as they would have worked through the Torah and the Old Testament scriptures, they would have come across the stories of when the Spirit had interacted through their history and interacted in the lives of different individuals. We know that that the Holy Spirit's regenerating work is faith, and we see that witnessed in Hebrews chapter 11 for us. Hebrews chapter 11 witnesses and shares with us the truths of the Holy Spirit's work in different individuals' lives throughout the Old Testament. We know that for a period of time, Joshua was filled with the Spirit. David, Saul, was also filled with the Spirit. And I'm sure they would have been told those stories as they were growing up. The Holy Spirit restrained sin, as we witnessed in Genesis 6, verse 3. But then they also would have heard the story of Bezalel, who did the artwork in the tabernacle, and the Holy Spirit came upon him and gave him the skill set to be able to build the different artifacts for the temple. And so they would have heard the stories of the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament. They would have seen and witnessed the Holy Spirit's ministry in the lives of different individuals, and they would have been borne testimony of the Spirit's work through the life of the ministry of Jesus while they walked with him. But now Jesus was promising them a helper who would be with them forever. He would abide with them and be in them. And Jesus was not going to leave them as orphans, as he shared with them in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18. And so as they had walked with Jesus and they had that close union with him, and maybe there was some uncertainties that the disciples had. What is it going to look like when you return to heaven? And Jesus had promised them that in a very short period of time, he would send the Holy Spirit to walk with them. They would have to await his arrival, as he was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so Jesus had to return to heaven before the Holy Spirit could come. So the first chapter of Acts is an account of Jesus' departure and the disciples gathering to wait for him. And so we see there they were united in purpose there in the first chapter. The disciples gathered, seemingly 120 of them, the apostles and the disciples, gathered in that upper room with united in purpose together and to await in obedience to Jesus' command that they were to await the coming of the Spirit into their lives. Secondly, they were united in prayer, as we see in verse 14 of chapter 1. They were devoting themselves to prayer, and not along with the others who were with them. And so during that time, and that seemingly 10 days that they had, that they were together, I believe that they did not fully realize how long that would be. And I'm sure with 120 individuals, 10 days, that's going to seem like a long time, and that they were together. But God gave them an opportunity to be involved in prayer. We know the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and Jesus had been with them for 40 days after his resurrection. And the definition of Pentecost is the 50. And so then there were 10 days together in praying for their ministry. We're not told exactly what they were praying for. We're not told exactly the names that they brought up. But I'm sure one of the things that they would have been praying about was the ministry that God had left them with. What is that going to look like? How are they going to achieve what God had left them? That they were to, first of all, to stay in Jerusalem, then move out into Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. How are they going to achieve that? And I'm sure in their time together, that would have been a concern and a prayer upon their hearts. They would have taken some time off to elect another apostle, as we saw. They would have taken some time off for sleeping. They would have taken some time off for eating as well. But yet at the same time, much of the day would have still been 120 of them praying around the clock together as an effective. And they developed a strong unity with each other as they prayed for each other. As they prayed for others, there was less focus on themselves and their problems as well. And they could have probably thought of many problems. But as they got in the time together, then those grew by the wayside as the unity in their that grew together. Vance Havner has left this quote with us: "Snowflakes are fragile things, but when they stick together, they can stop traffic." Do we realize that? That individually, often we can see ourselves maybe as snowflakes. What's the significance of myself? But when we unite together and the snowflakes gather together, then they can stop traffic. A funny story is told of a Peanuts cartoon where Lucy demands that Linus change the TV channel, threatening him with her fist if he didn't. "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" asks Linus. "These five fingers," says Lucy. "Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." "Which channel do you want?" asks Linus. Turning away, he looks at his fingers and says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" You know what? Individually, we can maybe do little, but God has opportunity for us, the body of Christ, of gathering together, working in unity with one another, that we might be able to move in a common purpose. The 10 days preceding Pentecost were powerful in the life of the 120 who were gathered in the upper room and were continually devoting themselves to prayer. It did not have bearing on the coming of the Holy Spirit, as that was determined by the Lord. But how the ministry moved forward from after Pentecost was directly influenced by their unity and their time in prayer. Because as you look into the first verse there, chapter 2, it's almost in the same structure as what we see in Galatians, that in the fullness of time, God the Father sent his Son. Well, in the fullness of time, God the Father sent the Holy Spirit as well. And so their praying did not have a bearing on the timing of the coming of the Holy Spirit, but it did have an effect upon what generated from their ministry with the Holy Spirit afterwards. We know from Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These 3,000 new believers not only made a commitment to not miss the apostles' teaching, but to also fellowship with one another, to the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. The account in Acts 2 continues in telling us that they were together and had all things in common, sharing with those who had need, continuing with one mind in the temple, praising God and having favor with all the people. That was a direct result of the gospel coming to these 3,000 individuals. And as the Holy Spirit began to work in these 3,000 individuals, the result was is that they gathered together. They desired to gather together. They made it a point to be involved in the apostles' teaching and to make it a point that they would be there for that and that they would fellowship one with another. This is a description of their new faith. The question that comes from this is, what are the characteristics of your faith? As Luke shares with us, this is the direct result. This is the testimony of what came when the Holy Spirit came in and to these 3,000, and they were saved and came into salvation and joined the church. The question that comes to that we need to ask ourselves is what is the characteristics in your life of your faith? How are you living it out? Of those around you that come into across your path daily, do they bear testimony that there is a child of God? It's easy to say that we are believers, but what is the evidence of that relationship? And that's the question we need to ask each of ourselves. What is the evidence of our relationship that we call ourselves believers? How is that lived out in our lives? How has that changed the practices of our life? How does that change the disciplines of our life? One of the pieces of evidence that we are children of God is the residing Holy Spirit living within us. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to read the first four verses of chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And let me begin at verse 1, read down to verse 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The Jewish nation had several feasts that they were to observe throughout the year. And I believe at least on three of those feasts, they were to make it a point that they were to be in Jerusalem. And so one of the feasts that they were to observe was what is called the Passover. And we remember that this was the feast that was observed during Jesus' crucifixion. And so that was the reason why they wanted to speed up the crucifixion and why they went about to break the legs of the other two that were crucified with Jesus. And the reason why that they poked Jesus' side as well. The first Passover began as they were about to leave Egypt, and they were to put blood on their doorposts and the lintels of their house. And that night the angel of God passed through the nation, and every firstborn who was under the blood, who was not under the blood, was killed across the nation. Whether that be even in Israel, if they rebelled against the Lord's command, that would have taken place in their houses, but also in the houses of the Egyptians as well. And today we need to apply Christ's blood to our lives as well. And we need to come to the cross in repentance and seek God's means of forgiveness. Another feast was the Feast of First Fruits, which took place the day following Passover. They were to bring the first fruits of their harvest and bring them to the Lord. And this would have been the day of Jesus' resurrection, as he is the first fruits, as described in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. As Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we can walk in hope and confidence that we will also be resurrected at his return. And so following the day of his resurrection was the Feast of First Fruits. And then we come to here in this passage in chapter 2, we already talked about the Pentecost. It was the Greek name for the Jewish Feast of Weeks, as it came 7 weeks after the first fruit celebration. And so they were to bring some of the first of their harvest at that time as well. But it was also a time when they would celebrate the giving of the law, which was given 50 days after the first Passover. And so during this time, they would remember back and reflect back upon when God gave them the law at the mountain when they were leaving Egypt. Jesus had left them with the promise that not many days from his departure, they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The term "not many days" can have a wide breadth of meaning. And so we know at this time that there was many people who were in Jerusalem. So when it talks about something like 3,000 people that first day and then later 5,000 individuals, it would be reflective of that many would have come from the many different parts of the nation, and they would have come into Jerusalem to observe this feast that they were to observe. And so the construction of verse 1 of chapter 2 has the idea that as the arrival of Jesus was in the fullness of time, the arrival of the Holy Spirit was determined by the Father as well. Their prayer ministry had no bearing on the arrival of the Spirit, as some people teach. They reached the 10th day, and they were still together in one place. It is a work of the providence of God that these 120 were able to be in unity with one another for these 10 days. The description of the disciples, we know that Matthew was a tax collector. We know that Simon was a zealot, and they would have been directly opposed in their political thinking with one another. We also know that they had disputes of who was the greatest, and some of them wanted the place of honor as well. And so those stories are shared with us as well. And so they would have had conflict with one another. But yet, seemingly for these 10 days, they would have been able to gather together to put their differences aside and be able to pray with one another. You know what? Each of us are different as well. Our thinking is different. Maybe our political leanings are different as well. But too often what we do is we bring those to the forefront and we seek to use them as things of division instead of opportunities that we have, because we have the common Holy Spirit in our lives. We have the common work of Christ in our lives, where he has made the promise that the work that he has begun, he would bring it to completion in each of our lives. That we can put those things aside, that we might be able to move forward in unity as the disciples were also moved forward in unity. While they were there together, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. It was evidenced by the noise of a violent rushing wind and the appearance of what looked like tongues of fire. Up to this time, they had seen the work of the Spirit and witnessed his presence on occasions, but they did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit within them. And so they did not experience a mighty wind. It says it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And so we know that the sound was loud and bold enough that those even outside of that room heard that noise as well. And they sought to gather together. And all of a sudden, something's different here. Let's go and see and figure this out. And often in PNG, when I was in town on my shopping trips, often I would see a bunch of rushing people running down the street. And so I knew that a fight had broken out. And when a fight had broken out, well, this is a special spectacle. We need to find out what's going on. And then you would see this, like, hundreds of people just all of a sudden clearing out of stores, clearing out to go witness whatever was going on. And so I'm sure that this had some similarities to this. An unusual sound was a means for the people of Jerusalem to gather. The tongues of fire which appeared to rest on each of them was not real fire, but what looked to them like tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit's presence came to reside in each of them individually. The Holy Spirit had been promised, and in fulfillment of the promise and the providential working of God, they each were baptized and filled with the Spirit of God. Since they did not have the indwelling presence of the Spirit before this occasion, they were baptized in a one-time event. Each believer at the moment of salvation, when they have come in repentance and faith, are baptized with the Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence within each of us. And so at the moment when we come in faith and repentance, then each of us are also baptized with the Holy Spirit and a one-time event that takes place at salvation. Then we move forward with that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives and the involvement in each of our lives. Romans 8 verse 9 shares, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. One of the evidences that we are a child of God is that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit living within us. And if that is true, then what does that mean and what does that look like as we seek to move forward in him and with him in the ministry, whatever God calls us to? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And so God is going to redeem, God is going to come back for his possession to the praise of his glory. There is no further baptisms of the Spirit after salvation. Ephesians 5:18 does speak about being filled with the Spirit on a continual basis. This does not mean that we gain more of the Spirit, but that he controls more of us. And so it's listed there in Ephesians 5:18, it's like a command to be filled with the Spirit. And so we, the body of Christ, yes, we do need to come in prayer with him. God, would you fill me with your Spirit? And what he is seeking to do then is that we become, that the Holy Spirit would have more opportunity with you through our lives, and that we would sacrifice our lives, as it says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so as we seek to be obedient to that, and we seek to allow the Spirit to have more of us, there is no further baptisms of the Spirit after salvation. Each of these 120 new baptized believers began to speak with other tongues. They began to speak other languages. They were the sounds of known dialects, languages, understood by the people present, deliberate, understandable words, energized directly by the Holy Spirit. The Phrygians and the Pamphylians both spoke Greek, but in different dialects. The Parthians, Medes, Elamites all spoke Persian, but in different provincial forms as well. And each of them were able to hear what Peter was communicated, and the others were communicating in each of their own languages. Each of them heard these 120 speak in their own language. They were speaking words with meaning. The languages that they were speaking was a testimony at a critical time as the gospel moved out from these 120 to the people in Jerusalem, prior to it going out to Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. And so God allowed them this languages for a time in their lives because it was needful to be able to move this this gospel into the beginning of the church. This was the beginning of the church. Some dispute when the church actually began. Let me give you some supports that it began here in Acts chapter 2. Jesus referred to the church in the future tense in Matthew 16, verse 18. Secondly, Paul referred to the church as a mystery in Ephesians 3, verse 4 to verse 5 and verse 9. Thirdly, the church did not exist prior to Acts 1 since Christ became the head of the church, as we see in Ephesians 5, 23, after his ascension. The spiritual gifts of Ephesians 4, 7 through 11 came into existence after his ascension. The church existed before Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, as we read in Acts 5, 11, 8 verses 1 and verse 3, Romans 16, verse 7. The baptizing, the joining, uniting, identifying ministry of the Holy Spirit began in Acts chapter 2. Those are some of the supports for the truth that this is the beginning of the church that God sought to establish. D.L. Moody made this statement: "You might as well try to see without eyes, hear without ears, or breathe without lungs as to try to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit." John Stott shares this with us: "Without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power." And so as we look at the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit, then we we can move forward with great confidence, with great joy, and that he left us this his spirit for us, that we might be able to move forward in ministry that he's called us to. Jesus told the disciples to wait for the coming of the Spirit because he knew that they would be unable in and of themselves to do what he was asking of them apart from his indwelling presence. He was calling them to an impossible ministry, an impossible task. And maybe this morning you are in that position as well, that they are calling or they're asking me to do something that's seemingly impossible as well. And the disciples can move forward with confidence, that they can rest in God's enabling through his Spirit. The temptation is always there to try in our own strength, to do spiritual ministry or to not step forward in obedience to his leading because our focus is upon our own comfort level and our own ability. And when too often when we stop and leave it at that, at our own comfort level, our own ability, then often say, well, I'm not going to step forward in the leading of the Spirit of God in our lives. And maybe this morning that God is leading and laying upon your hearts a ministry area that he would like for you to be involved in, whatever that may be. And you're just looking at your own abilities, your own situation, instead of laying it before the Lord and say, God, if that's what you're calling me to do, then I can only move forward in the power of your Spirit. And I'm going to need to rest upon you for that, whatever it may be. Now, that does not mean that God just calls us to everything. No, I believe that God calls us specifically and lays upon our hearts. And often what he lays upon our hearts is things that we enjoy, things that we have a natural ability towards as well. But even in that, the temptation can be is that, okay, I can do this because I've done this and this, this in the past, and I can obviously do that. No, those are the persons that are the least qualified to move forward in that. We need people who are seemingly say, this is beyond me, and I can only do it if God, you come with me. And so we're reminded back to the time when all of a sudden, God, in communicating with Moses through the wilderness experience, is saying, well, I'm going to pull back. I'm not going to go forward. I'll send an angel to lead you. And Moses said to the Lord, unless you go with for us, we're not going to move forward. And we need to be about that in our own lives as well. God, with you, all things are possible. And I can move forward with confidence, believing you for big things and seeking in the calling that God has given to us, that I want to do that in the power of the Spirit. Can we envision as a church moving forward in the power of the Spirit? We cannot repeat what took place in that upper room, but we can be witnesses to the Spirit's saving souls and placing a sense of awe in our hearts, being with one mind, praising God, and having favor with all the people. We can experience that. And we still have the same Holy Spirit today as what they had here as laid out before us. And that 3,000 people came to know the Lord. That's possible. We have the same Holy Spirit. If we would be his people, would say, God, I want to be a person that is sold out to you and seeking to move forward in the power of the Spirit. And as we look forward to VBS, what would it look like this year if we, the volunteers who are going to be involved, would say, God, I can do this because I have you. And I know that your power, empowerment for this will come from you. Let's just close this period off in a word of prayer, and let's look forward to communion as well here. Dear Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your grace in each of our lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us an unspeakable gift, and too often we minimize that because we're too scared of going too far. But Heavenly Father, you want us to operate in the empowerment of the Spirit, and may you show us how we can do that as we move forward. As we look forward to Canada Day, and as we look forward to VBS and other opportunities to be involved in ministry, that Heavenly Father, that we can look forward with excitement to what is possible through you. And so just pray that you might open our eyes to the possibilities of what you have for us as a church body. For we pray this in your name. Amen.